When my daughter, Jennifer, was 3 years old, we attended the wedding of her aunt. And at the reception, the best man and the bridesmaid, as is custom at most weddings, they gave brief toasts, and throughout the evening, different people would stand up and add their blessings and encouragement to the couple. And as the reception was closing down and people started to clean up, 3-year-old Jennifer stood up on a chair, looked around, and announced in a loud voice, "I'm going to speak now." And then she recited Psalm 23. I guess her mother or I had taught it to her, and she thought this was a good time to say it. I hope she still remembers it. Psalm 23 is one of the most well-known passages in the Bible, and I'm sure some of us have some or all of it memorized, probably in the King James Version. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Oh, it's right that this is a famous poem. Not only is it beautiful poetry in and of itself, the picture of God as a shepherd is a foundational description of God throughout the Bible. Moses spoke of God as a shepherd, and so did Jacob, and David, and Isaiah, and Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, and Micah, and Zechariah, and Matthew, and Jesus, and John, and Peter. When we say, "The Lord is my shepherd," we are echoing what people have proclaimed for thousands of years. I know in our church we have people who are or have been teachers and engineers and lawyers and police officers and carpenters and pilots and nurses and doctors and chefs and a host of other occupations, but I suspect that none of us have ever been a shepherd. And while Moses and David actually had been shepherds, and most if not all the other biblical writers would have had contact with shepherds, we can at least get a bit of a glimpse of what a shepherd is from the way that they're written about. And Psalm 23 is a good place to start. The shepherd provides for the needs of the sheep. The shepherd guides them to good pastures and fresh water. The shepherd protects them from predators. You remember the story of David and Goliath? And in 1 Samuel 17, when King Saul first met David and learned of David's desire to fight against Goliath, he thought it was just crazy that this boy would go up against this mighty giant. David replied to him, "I've been keeping my father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." And so off he went. And that's what good shepherds do. They watch over and care for their flock despite the dangers and the hard work that it involves. In Luke 15, Jesus told that famous story of the shepherd with 100 sheep going off to seek for the lost one when he realized only 99 showed up one evening. And when he found it, he carried it home, and he held a party to celebrate that it was safe again. Centuries earlier, Moses used the image of shepherd and sheep to tell of his concern and anxiety that when he died, the people he led would be like sheep without a shepherd to guide them, left to wander and get into trouble. Jesus used that same image in Mark 6. When he saw the crowd of 5,000 people gathering around him, he said that they were like sheep without a shepherd. And while Moses appointed Joshua to succeed him, Mark's gospel implies that Jesus is the true successor who guides and feeds and leads God's people, which he did when he took the loaves and fish, and provided more than enough food for the whole crowd. And Mark even alludes to Psalm 23 as he tells the story of the feeding of the 5,000. When Pastor Jim has preached from Mark, he's emphasized that Mark's style of writing is crisp and fast-paced, moves from one scene to another without much transition, and Mark doesn't bother with adjectives or adverbs to describe people or situations or events. There's only two places in the Gospel of Mark where he mentions the color of anything. One is in the account of Jesus' trial, where it's said that Jesus was clothed in a purple robe meant to mock his claim of being a king, since purple was the color of royalty. And yet in this story of the 5,000, in Mark 6:39, he writes that Jesus had them sit down on the green grass of the field. That's a clear allusion to the Good Shepherd of Psalm 23. Remember, the Good Shepherd is the one who leads the sheep to lie down in green pastures where they can feed. As Jesus feeds these 5,000, Mark is pointing out that in Jesus we see Psalm 23 in action. He is the Good Shepherd. And in John's Gospel, Jesus says so explicitly. In John 10, he says, "I am the Good Shepherd." And he goes on to contrast the Good Shepherd with the hired hand, who may be employed to watch the sheep, but has no real care for them, such that when a predator comes around, the hired hand just runs away. Not so the Good Shepherd, who, as Jesus says, is the one who will lay down his life for the flock. And that's how Jesus described what he was doing as he went to the cross. Unlike David's sheep, which were grasped in the jaws of a lion or a bear, the sheep Jesus is talking about are people. People like you and me, who are caught in the jaws of the powers of evil and sin and death, no more able to free ourselves than a sheep in the mouth of a lion could free itself. In order to rescue his sheep, Jesus faced down the powers of sin and death. He let them do their worst to him, and then broke their power by the power of his resurrection. In verse 10, Jesus states that as the Good Shepherd, his care for the sheep goes well beyond the green pastures and still waters that David provided for his flock. Jesus says that he has come as a shepherd so that his people may have life and life to the full, full of hope, full of meaning, full of love, full of joy, full of goodness. It's that promise of fullness that motivated me in my late teens and 20s to follow the way of Jesus. I saw a taste of that fullness in Mr. and Mrs. Arnold, a couple in the small church that I attended when I was in college. They owned a lumber yard, and each Sunday they would invite a couple of us students over for lunch. They provided a green pasture and still water for us harassed students. I felt joy and peace in their home, and it was clear that Jesus had something to do with that. And I saw a taste of love in Vic, a PhD student who, when he saw that I, a mere sophomore, was struggling with depression, decided to take the time to come alongside me as I was walking through that dark valley, to meet weekly, just to talk and to check in. And when he initiated that, he said that he wanted to do it because he needed a Christian brother to talk with. But it dawned on me a few years later that as someone who was 10 or more years older than I was and a lot more mature, he didn't need me. But he knew that I needed him. And so he humbly and gently came alongside, sort of like a shepherd seeking a lost sheep to bring me home. Well, that taste of joy with the Arnolds and the taste of love with Vic, as well as other glimpses of the fullness of life that Jesus promised, kept me following after Jesus myself. And that didn't mean that I walked a few inches off the ground so that I never tripped or fell, but it did mean that despite my tripping and falling, there was the shepherd picking me up again, restoring me, and leading me on. I think of the beautiful image that the prophet Isaiah used in chapter 40 of his book, when he describes God as the one who tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. And what's especially striking is that this beautiful, gentle, pastoral image is in the context of an extended passage that celebrates the immense power and grandeur of God. Isaiah says that this God is the one before whom the nations are like specks of dust. This God can hold all the waters of the world in the palm of one hand. This God reduces the pompous and violent rulers of the world to nothing. This God brings out the stars each night. This incomprehensible, mighty God is also the one who holds his sheep, holds you and me close to his heart. It's still that promise of fullness of love that keeps me wanting to follow the way of Jesus now that I'm far from my 20s and far more aware of the reality of the valley of the shadow of death. Knowing that the Good Shepherd himself has walked through that valley and somehow will lead me, will lead us through it, and bring us to new life on the other side. The Lord is my shepherd. Jesus is the Good Shepherd. It's an image of comfort even in the midst of struggle. It may be that David wrote Psalm 23 during a time when he faced danger. Remember, sometime after the whole scene with Goliath, King Saul turned against David, and he wanted him killed. And later on, David's own son led a rebellion against him that forced David into exile. David knew danger and suffering. But in the midst of that, he also remembered that he was not alone. God, like a good shepherd, was watching over him, seeking him out, and carrying him home. Oh, may you and I hold on to that hope, both when we are peacefully resting by the still waters and when we are trudging through one of the dark valleys of life. The Lord is our shepherd. But the image of God as a shepherd is not only a source of comfort, it's also a calling. The shepherd imagery is used throughout the Bible to describe how leaders are supposed to relate to the people under their leadership. They're called shepherds because they're supposed to make sure the people are cared for, protected, and secure. Justice and goodness was supposed to characterize their leadership. But it wasn't always so. In Jeremiah 23 and in Ezekiel 34, the leaders of the people are described as corrupt shepherds. Instead of caring for the sheep, these leaders were only concerned with using the sheep for their own benefit. Ezekiel says that they had not strengthened the weak, or healed the sick, or bound up the injured, or brought back the strays, or searched for the lost. Instead, they shepherded harshly and brutally. The sheep were scattered, plundered, wandering, and lost. And so God pledges that I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. I will rescue them from all the places where they are scattered. I will gather them. They will lie down and will feed in rich pasture. The story of the feeding of the 5,000 draws on all this imagery as well, to accent that Jesus is the one who is this good shepherd. Ezekiel's vision of the social and political impact of God's shepherding is emphasized as well. He says that I will make a covenant of peace with them and rid the land of savage beasts so that they may sleep in the forests in safety. I will send down showers of blessing. The people will be secure in their land. I will rescue them from the hands of those who enslave them. They will live in safety and no one will make them afraid. They will no longer be victims of famine. You are my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the Sovereign Lord. Peace, the ability to sleep anywhere in safety, an abundance of resources, security, freedom from oppression, no fear, no exploitation, no hunger. This is a vision of the reign of God. These are the priorities that leaders, both civic and religious, are supposed to pursue. This is what we pray for. Each Sunday when we pray, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Obviously, corrupt shepherds are still around. There are too many stories of pastors and priests and churches and religious organizations that have wounded their sheep rather than care for them. Some of us have been chewed up in that way. And there are too many stories of dictators and presidents and parliaments and congresses around the world that have shepherded harshly and brutally, to use Ezekiel's words. I suspect very few people sleep peacefully in Gaza or Israel, Ukraine, or Russia, or Syria, Somalia, North Korea, Haiti, Venezuela, or in refugee camps anywhere in the world where leaders are committed not to the peace and well-being of people, but to power, revenge, plundering, and domination. This prayer, that God's kingdom come, that His will be done on earth, is a prayer of protest and hope. It recognizes that the way things are is not the way they should be. And in hope and faith, we call on God to bring deliverance, to be the good shepherd. And that protest and hope also sets a direction for us to pursue with our time and our money, our votes and our actions, being the hands and feet of Jesus, such that more and more people are truly able to sleep in peace rather than to be fretful with fear. That's the way of the good shepherd. And that's our way as His followers. Well, I started out with a story about my daughter, Jennifer, so I'll end with another story about her. Now, even though at 3 years old, she was all cute and adorable and fun to be with, things were a bit different in her teen years. Avoiding all details, it's enough to say she was rebellious, headstrong, and defiant. And as soon as she was of legal age, she left home to strike out on her own. A few months went by, and she called me. And without giving me any context, she said that she had decided to join the army. And that was pretty shocking, since there had been no indication about that, ever. So I said, Jennifer, you know that for a long time you haven't been very receptive to people telling you what to do. Have you heard of drill sergeants? Why do you want to join the army? And then she said, well, I'm not doing so well telling myself what to do. I need some structure and guidance and direction. And I share that not to recruit for the army or the Air Force, which is what she actually joined, but I share it to affirm that we all need structure, guidance, and direction. And the military provided a measure of that for Jen, which was positive, and today she's a gracious, caring, responsible woman. But our ultimate need for the guidance and direction that leads to fullness of life will not be met by the military or any other institution. Fullness of life comes from following the Good Shepherd. I needed his leadership in my teens and 20s, and I need it now. Jesus said, my sheep listen to my voice. We hear his voice in scripture, in prayer, in meditation, in worship, and in community with others who are listening as well. There's a Sunday school chorus that goes, the Lord knows the way through the wilderness, and all I have to do is follow. Whatever green pasture or dark valley you are in now, listen for his voice, and trusting in his lead, take the next step. The Lord is our shepherd. That's an image of comfort and a calling to follow. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen.